don't have heart failure that I'm just getting up to speak and it's 10 after 11. I'm going to make up for last week. I listened to the CD last week. I needed to do that for a specific reason. I don't always listen to them. But I listened back and realized I talked 49 minutes. That's a long time. Didn't realize. She said, who's counting? I am. But I appreciate that. I'm going to preach a little shorter today, but the intensity of what I want to say is huge. I prepared a message this morning on Matthew chapter 4, continuing from last week, dealing with the devil. I was going to talk about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4. Yesterday, I just was wrestling with it. It's a good message. It's points that are needed. And I had it prepared actually fairly early in the week. But yesterday, I just began wrestling with it. And you know that I give a lot of thought to the Lord. You know who's going to be here when and talk to my heart. And I don't care if I'm embarrassed and stumble all over myself. I'd rather have the right thing than have some perfect speech, you know. I don't care. I don't mean that flippantly, but I really don't. I don't care if I stumble all over myself and say things backwards. If there's something that needs to be said that particular day, I don't want to mess it. I want to be a faithful messenger. I feel honored that I would be called to do that. But say that with no apologies, because I know you know who you are as you go along, and you're coming into that too in your own walk with the Lord of who you are. And so you can say that with confidence without pride or apology. But yesterday I was struggling, and I asked the Lord to confirm it, and God confirmed it this morning. And so I put away the notes on Matthew chapter 4, and I am going to briefly talk to you about something that I don't have any idea. Well, I shouldn't say don't have any idea. Don't have a list of reasons of why this should be used today, except that this is just impressed on me. But it's one of those mornings where I'm very sure that God wanted me to do this. I want to talk to you about, and my notes are just going to be my heart and my head, okay, with God's enabling. I want to talk to you about that someone that you can't forgive. That's someone that you just can't forgive. Maybe you're aware of it. If you don't have a lot of foundational truth, you may not be aware of it. But there's things you can't get past, and it's tied to someone that you can't forgive or that you haven't forgiven. And I might talk a little slow and deliberate this morning. That's not due to lack of notes. That's that I said, the last thing I said to the Lord about the message is, Lord, I know you have this for us this morning. Don't let me mess it up. So I might talk a little slow and deliberate this morning, but I don't want to mess this up. God drew me early this morning, about 4:15, to John chapter 6. This is the text that I used when I preached on offended at Jesus. And I'm going to read John chapter 6, just a few short verses, verse 60 through 69, 9 verses. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching, and who can accept it?" Jesus had just given them some very heavy things. We're not going to read all of that. He had talked about he was the bread that came down from heaven. He had gone so far to say in verse 53, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life with me," which would, in our crazy thinking of today and a lot of the movements in our culture, like, what in the world is that about? Very, very heavy spiritual truth. He says, unless you partake of my flesh. Now, we know at communion, we take the bread, and that's the body of the Lord. We take the juice or the wine, and that's the blood of the Lord. He says to them, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, unless you partake at that level, that's what he's calling you to. And 53 says, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. You're not going to get there. You're not going to have the abundant life unless you connect with me on that level. Last week, I talked about intimacy with God and how the intimacy with God imparts authority against the enemy. We'll not go back there this morning. Week before that, we talked about strongholds and the breaking of strongholds. Now he says, God drew me to this scripture that you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you partake of me at this level. And that's a heavy thing. Unless you partake of me at this level, you're not going to have the life in me that you want. Now, after ending these things, he says, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Stay with me. And after this, his disciples were grumbling about it. And Jesus said, does this offend you? What I'm calling you to, does that offend you? And in verse 66, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no more. No, Lord. Who is that person that you need to participate in the atonement, the body and blood of Christ, and you need to forgive and offer forgiveness to? That's a heavy thing. I believe we're involved in this more than we realize. In fact, we read elsewhere in Scripture, for time, we're not going to go to all these this morning, but we read elsewhere in Scripture that unless we forgive, and of course in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Unless we forgive, we can't be forgiven. Sometimes God calls you to forgive at a level. It's almost offensive. Why am I a little antsy this morning? Is it because the message changed? No, not at all. Is it because I have no notes here? No, not at all. No. I'm a little bit in the flesh antsy this morning because I recognize under the sound of my voice are people who have been bruised very deeply. People who have been through horrible things in their childhood. I'm very aware of that. I ask in the office today with the worship team, pray that I'll have the ability to walk the tight wire of the two-edged sword, that pointed sword of God's word that pierces through and goes right to the heart of the issue, but yet the healing balm of God's word. Because there's healing to be found. But I believe that God calls us to forgive at a level if we really want life in him. Now, if we want to mess around to this thing and just be a church attender, that's one thing. But if we really want to find life in him, he calls us to forgive at a level that's almost offensive. To participate in the body and blood of the Lord, to participate in the atonement. I believe this is all interwoven, that, and I'll not go there this morning. This is really heavy and will stretch some of you. But whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever things you loose. I think we have more involvement than you realize. And when we withhold forgiveness from someone, I think that's all interwoven. And don't run off with that. Don't read into that things I don't mean. I'm not suggesting that we have the power of the Lord to forgive. No. We have one mediator, that's Jesus Christ. But I do believe this forgiveness thing is more woven together than we realize. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And unless you participate in the blood and body of the Lord, you're not going to have life in me. And I believe God calls us to forgive at a level that sometimes is almost offensive. It's almost like, okay, I'll forgive my neighbor. I'll forgive the boss that gave me a hard time. But don't ask. Don't even go there. Risky message. But it's also a message that can be powerfully freeing. For you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Powerfully freeing. Yes, I can forgive my neighbor. I can forgive my cousin that did me dirty. Yes, I can forgive. Wait a minute, but Lord, don't go there. Don't even go there. Don't expect expect me to crack open that can of worms. Don't. No, Lord. Do you want life in me? And maybe that person, stay with me, maybe that person needs the freeing that your forgiveness offers. It's all interwoven. We're more involved in this thing than what we realize. A number of years ago, and since my chemo treatments, I am horrible on dates. I tell my wife, remember 3 years ago when we did this? And she says, that was 10. I said, it was? And then I say, oh, this has been 15 years ago. And she says, that was last August. I'm like, really? So you'll have to forgive me on dates. Approximately 20 years ago, I got a call from a couple that I didn't know, but their son had attended the church. I was unaware of that. Their son had attended the church at Chapel Hill, where Zion Chapel is now. I had seen him in the service at that particular time. We were running over 400 attendants, so I didn't get to say hi to people. I didn't get to greet people, but I remember seeing him in the service. His parents called, and they had experienced the worst nightmare of their life. Their son was at a party. Everybody partying and carrying on like we all did at parties in our past. And they were recklessly playing with a 12-gauge shotgun. And he was shot 4 inches from his head with a 12-gauge. I don't need to describe the scene to you. You have enough imagination. Their only son, I can't think of much worse than that because of the way that it happened. These folks did not have a minister. I did not know them. I was called because that was the only connection with church. And I remember driving down Washington Street in the blue Jeep I used to have, many of you saw. The old 77 Jeep that I drove for years and went through two motors. Why am I mentioning that? Because that was a little prayer closet. It had the rag top and the top and the plastic that was supposed to be glass was so yellowed you couldn't hardly see me in here. I could hardly see out the windshield. But it was a little prayer closet. It was hard to get rid of that Jeep because Lord and I met a lot of times in that Jeep. And I remember pulling up on Washington Avenue behind this couple's house and bowing my head in that Jeep. And I said, Lord, these people have just experienced the worst tragedy of their life. Somehow connect me with them. This is no time for a total stranger to waltz up on the porch. But they have called. Somehow connect me with them. I need your grace. And I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to say when I get to the door, but I am going to put my leg out this Jeep and I'm going to put it on the ground. And then I'm going to put this other foot in front of that one. And then I'm going to put that foot in front of that one and we're going to make it up to the porch and I'm trusting you to take over. Did you know you have to do it that way? I bet you thought I had those lines all memorized. I don't know what to do either. Little exit ramp. Trust the Lord and go ahead and take the step when God calls you. Trust the Lord and go ahead and take the step. There's no rehearsed lines for that kind of a tragedy. There's no program things to say that are appropriate. I went up on the porch and knocked at the door, and I'll not go into all the details for time, but I connected with that couple in an incredible way and began trying to help them through that situation and had that funeral for that boy. The situation got uglier after the funeral. For the young man who had pulled the trigger on the shotgun, which many thought was intentional, many thought wasn't. The young man who had pulled the trigger, we also knew. It was a very tense situation. Someone in first-degree murder charges. Someone in reckless homicide, on and on. I've asked permission in the past to share this story. So months after that, they're coming to church. They have received the Lord. God laid it on my heart to ask this father to be my prayer partner, not knowing he would end up a minister. But I knew that God laid it on my heart. And that's a little unusual because I usually ask mature Christians to be prayer partners. But I felt I was to ask him. Once again, I want to follow what God calls. I want to follow when God calls. This man was my prayer partner for several years, and it developed him tremendously, I believe, along with the aid of many others who worked with him. Some more could be said about that, but I'll not. The day came months after the tragedy, it was time to go to court. I came and offered to go to court with this man. The mother was not able emotionally to go to court, understandably. This was a trial by jury to figure out if this was reckless homicide. The individual who had actually pulled the trigger on the gun was a highly intelligent guy in gifted and talented classes growing up, very intelligent, and hated to see that life wasted in any way, any life wasted for that matter, but there was lots of issues involved that didn't fit this being first-degree murder, but yet some thought it was, and so we'll not go into all of that, and that wouldn't be appropriate. But I will describe the courtroom. So we went in, and we spent 3 days in court, and God told me stick to him like glue. And I remember going into the courtroom, and they set the living room back up like it was in the mobile home where this happened. And they actually brought out the furniture to reenact the scene for the jury. And they actually brought out a Ziploc bag that had the bandana that the son was wearing. And I remember having my arm around my friend, and I'm telling you know these vibrators you get for Christmas to work on your back? That's exactly how his whole body was. I put my arm around him, and his entire body was just trembling. Like that, as they brought out Exhibit A, Exhibit B, and they put the scene back together exactly where the gun was held, where different people were, and brought in witnesses, and all. It was quite an ordeal, and we spent 3 days there. At that time, it wasn't the time to address the kind of things we're talking about this morning. That wasn't the time. Little exit ramp. Keep it buttoned till God speaks to you on heavy things. Just be there. When the initial attitude is, I hope they send that blankety blank off to blankety blank, that's the time to be quiet. Got to work through things. A lot of prayer. Pulling down of strongholds through prayer. A lot of prayer going out for this family. I had made the statement, I'll call them Jeff and Susie. Some of you know who they are. I had made the statement to Susie one day in her despair. I looked at her as she was sobbing, and I put my hand under her chin, lifted her chin so she looked me in the eye, and I said, you're going to be happy again. Made her mad. She even told friends, she said, I can't believe you had the audacity. How could I ever be happy after that? Takes a while to work through things. The trial went through, the outcome of the trial, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'll skip all of that and we'll hit fast forward because it doesn't need to be said. You needed to get the feel of the situation, though. Several years later, we'll call them Jeff and Susie. Several years later, Jeff came up to me and put his hands on both my shoulders. And we'll call the young man that pulled the trigger Scott. That wasn't his name. He put his hand on my shoulders and he said, do you ever see Scott? And I said, uh-huh, I do. He said, I thought you probably did, but I've never asked. He said, will you tell him that I am praying for him? Unless you drink my blood and taste of my flesh and be part of me, you'll not have life. We're more involved in this thing than you realize in atonement. And then probably the event that happened that meant the most to me of all. Several years later, starting a morning service, and it wasn't too long before I left Peru, went to Chicago to do street ministry. We were gathered in the front like we do here to have prayer before we went out to service. And Susie, the mother, came up the side aisle and motioned to me. And I went out there. And she was crying. And she said, will you tell Scott that we're praying for him and that we have nothing against him. Marvelous breakthrough. God took them from there to leading grief classes for people who lost children through suicides, et cetera, in tragic ways, and then led them from there to the ministry to be used of God in all different kinds of ways. Lots of details left out. Verse 66 of John 6. From this time, many disciples turned back and followed him no more. Oh, Pastor, I forgive my neighbor that mouthed off to me, and I went to my cousin. He and I had conflict, and we was kids and used to fight, and I told him I was sorry. Don't go there, though. Who is that person that God's calling you to forgive and you can't? It was a marvelous day in Jeff and Susie's life. Is that offensive? It's marvelous that God's grace through process and prayer pulled down the stronghold of bitterness and the stronghold of hate. Yes, let me say it again. Through the process of prayer, the stronghold of hate, the stronghold of bitterness was pulled down, and with tears and humble spirit, they said, pray for him and tell him we're praying for him. Forgiveness is powerful, powerful. Who is it that God is calling you to forgive? Can I take an exit ramp for a second? Don't get off track, though. I want you to stay in the feeling of what I've said. But let's exit over here for just a second. Sometimes fathers, and I feel the emphasis on fathers for some reason, but it applies to mothers, of course. Sometimes fathers, the step by you, you're the mentor. The step by you is what opens the floodgate. But I didn't do anything. Well, first of all, we all know we're not perfect fathers, so we all have some liability. I certainly have. But I did things right. I raised him in a Christian home. Go ahead. Take the step. If you're going to participate in the body of Christ, we got to get real serious about this. Does that offend you? What floodgate and stronghold might be broken if I go back and say, I don't fully understand why you're angry at me. I don't fully understand why you're dysfunctional and you blame me. I don't see what I did. But I know that part of this pie, a slice in a fair size slice, has to be mine because I'm your father. Will you forgive me? When a father humbles himself, there's a stronghold that's broken that's incredible. And I have seen that come back like an ocean wave, as the child then would respond. I've seen fathers that, in my estimation, looking at them, I've seen them over the years. And he doesn't mind me saying this at all. Mark Hardinger saw this in his life. He doesn't mind me saying that and calling him by name. I've observed Mark over the years. I think Mark's a great father. But he went to one of his sons who couldn't get past something. And I'm not suggesting we're phony or fake, no, but Mark said there has to be something to this or he wouldn't feel this way. He's a sensible kid, and he went to him, and he knelt down on his knees, and he said, I am sorry because I've hurt you deeply. I don't fully even understand it, but I am truly sorry. And it was a floodgate that brought that boy to a relationship with the Lord that's past his years. Who do you hold the key to? Who do you hold the key to? I will give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatsoever things you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is tied together. And whatsoever things you loose on earth, come off your high horse. Sorry. come off your high horse and say you're sorry. Somebody needs that breakthrough for them because they don't have the strength to take the step. You take it. Unless you get involved in my atonement and redemption, the blood and body of Christ, you're not going to have life. Boy, these are hard sayings. I don't know about this stuff. I mean, it's going to church is all right, and I like the music over there. And, you know, I think getting along better with your neighbors is a good thing, but don't go there. You want abundant life, or don't you? You get freed up. You get unshackled when you go to that son or daughter and say, I am sorry. And you know what I found out? I found out when you do that, the shackles come off. You think you didn't do anything, and then when you see him hug you and cry and say, thank you, Dad, you start thinking, hey, maybe I did. And then you start seeing some stuff you start seeing some stuff you didn't see before, and you realize you weren't as perfect as you thought you were. Anybody guilty? That's a true statement. Heavy stuff. You know why the Lord had to give me this last minute? Because he knew if I thought about it too much, I wouldn't do it. It's a heavy topic. He knows me. He knows me. He has to spring it on me in 4 a.m. and just lay it on me so heavy I have to say it because I'll be worrying about offending everybody and everything else. And so he says, we'll just wait. He tells the ministering spirit that sends the messages to me, he says, now you just wait and give that to him the last minute. Otherwise, he's not going to do very good on it. No, you learn yourself. You learn yourself, and God gives you windows into how he works with you. I've given God complete permission to jerk me around in direction because he knows what he's doing. And I'm on to something on this father thing. And I don't know why I just keep saying father. It applies to mothers too. It does. And sometimes the person you need to forgive most is yourself. Sometimes the person you need to forgive most is yourself. We can be so upset at ourselves for our failures and difficulties and the times that we blew it, and we can constantly be inventorying all that in our mind. And maybe the person you need to forgive most is yourself. Lord, I let it go. Didn't intend to say that, but I believe that's for somebody. Who's the somebody in your life? Jeff and Susie's somebody was obvious. He was arrested, serving jail time. Who is yours? Because that person might be just as bound. Because I believe there's a sense in which when we will not give forgiveness, this works both ways, asking and giving forgiveness. I believe that person is bound by the chains and bars of unforgiveness. Well, I have a sense of lifted burden, so I'm not going to corrupt that by talking too much. If you're visiting this morning, we're not trying to jerk you around. We're not one of these churches runs around trying to get everybody to come to the altar every Sunday. We don't do that. Not here to criticize anybody. But that's not what we're about. We are about dealing with issues because we found that abundant life comes when you do this thing and go for the goalpost. Don't drop the ball in 10-yard line. Go to the goalpost. Finish this thing. Finish this thing. He didn't say it's easy. He said it'd be worth it. So I'm going to ask Allie and Brian to come back up here. Maybe I get Brian Jayberg to help me. I'm going to play for them. If God spoke to you this morning or somebody you need to forgive, maybe clearly in your mind it's nailed. It's no question in your mind somebody that you need to forgive that you haven't forgiven. And I realize those can be highly sensitive issues. Or maybe there's somebody that God spoke to you that you need to offer forgiveness because I give you the keys to the kingdom. You hold the key to them. They need to hear it from you.
They need to see you, visibly see you back up. And it can be a breakthrough for them. There's power, tremendous power in honesty and humility of forgiving and asking forgiveness. So we're going to sing a song. I got a note for my son. This is just between he and I. And if you need to come forward, just sit quietly. You don't need to stand. But I believe this is for somebody this morning, and my serious notion is that it's for several people.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Shouldn't I have this figured out at my age, or shouldn't I have done this? And I can settle this at home. And the pastor said some good things there, but I can go talk to my son without having to let everybody know what's going on. Don't miss out. And this is not a pressure tactic. We don't count heads at the altar. I couldn't tell you at one Sunday how many people came or didn't come. But I know that this is a life-changing thing. And I know that it's a very, very hard thing to face and to come to grips with. So we're going to sing through a little bit more. We'll not keep you long, but I'd encourage you to take the brave step of facing this issue.
Spirit.
something like this, and I know it takes a little time sometimes. Let's sing that. Take action this week in your life as God speaks to you, or if he spoke to you this morning. Don't get caught up in, I don't know how to do this. I won't say it right. You can get lost and tangled up in all of that. But take action if God spoke to you, especially in that area. Some of you, fathers, mothers who may hold a key, I think that's critically important. Lord, thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the music, the prayer time. Thank you for each one here. Work in our hearts and lives. Develop us. May we truly come to that level of intimacy with you, where we partake with you, knowing that with that, it's all tied together. With that comes the impartation of lots of things. The authority against the enemy, the covering over our family, the provision. Lord, the promises throughout your word are found. Some act as if it's on the cheap slot machines of life, and that you just put in your quarter and say a quick prayer and out comes this. Lord, we've seen that as we walk with you and begin to partake and become close to you and begin to work through the surrender issues, then all those things that you promised come into play. Blessing and favor, guidance, provision, protection, authority. Don't let us fall short, we ask. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. Be with us as we quietly leave. May no one at the altar feel rushed. Be with us and watch over us through the afternoon. Bless the youth meeting tonight. In Jesus' name.